I'd like to read with you this morning as kind of our conclusion of our reading of the Christmas story and just into a few remarks I want to make from John chapter 1. You'll find it on the wall or in a Bible around you, or if you have your own Bible, of course, feel free. John chapter 1, we'll read the verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's just pray before we start. Lord, on this day before Christmas, with all that's going through our hearts and our minds, all the things that we have to pay attention to, and even our own project this evening as a congregation, we ask that in this hour this morning, you would give us rest, give us your grace, give us a sense of being rooted in you, and give us the stability and the joy that comes from that. Would you somehow touch us again this morning as we just repeat and sing and listen to these old words and these old creeds? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through talking about John the Baptist through Advent, I've been trying to root our talking very intentionally in history and in the time. And you remember, of course, the time that we've talked about in which John and Jesus were born, a time of huge conflict, the Romans in the land of Palestine, the conflict between the Jews and the Romans, the whole taxes issue, the conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were the religious leaders of the people, who knew the right way to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And of course, all the Messiahs that were showing up claiming to be, you remember we talked about two of them by name, one of them who ended up with his head being paraded through Jerusalem. And of course, in the background of all of this, I haven't mentioned this before, were the crosses. The Romans crucified hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of people. And there probably didn't hardly go a day or a week by that somewhere in Palestine you didn't see a cross. And if you think the political stress and the political divisiveness of our time is pretty awful and pretty debilitating, wait till you're walking by crosses and seeing what the Romans and what the Jews are doing to each other. That's the history and the tension of the time into which John was born and into which Jesus was born. And then we tried to translate that into our comfortable, safe, prosperous world of Marple Newtown Township. Come on, God. You're the one who said you're the ultimate know-it-all. So you've got to know, have I chosen perhaps the wrong career? Or the wrong partner? Or the wrong home? Is there perhaps really something seriously wrong with me? Why, when I talk about it, won't anybody listen to me? Why won't the doctor believe me? I have an important choice to make. Why is it that my partner is on such a different track? Are my children going to be okay? Are they going to make it? What about my finances? I'm drowning in debt. What about that? Why am I so afraid to write the hashtag Me Too? Why am I so tired all the time? What do I do about the kids who bully me at school? What do I do when I try and I try and I try to get decent grades, but it doesn't work? Or what do I do about that one teacher that just drives me absolutely nuts? And what am I going to do tomorrow at Christmas when I have to sit next to or across from that relative that politically is just off the deep end in whatever direction? Where is this thrill of hope that lets the weary world rejoice? Quoting Ann Voskamp. There are really two things I want to say this morning, and the first one is this. That with the incarnation, with the whole story of Christmas that we're paying attention to today, God's space, and I'm quoting N.T. Wright, God's space is meeting our space. God's space, and you can move the slide, Christopher, God's space is meeting our space. And that started in Luke 1 with Zechariah in the temple and this fluttering of angels' wings. After years and decades and centuries of silence, there's this little fluttering of angels' wings. And Zechariah is scared out of his britches. And the first thing the angel says to him is, "Do not be afraid." Fluttering of wings. Do not be afraid. And then John, of course, says it so well and so clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, and here's this coming together of God's space and our space, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In other words, the very fact that you are alive this morning means that God's space and our space has come together. If that weren't so, you wouldn't even be breathing. God's space and our space has come together in the very fact that we're here. But John, of course, goes further in this verse that so many of us know and love so well. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling, made His home, tabernacled among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is more than a fluttering of wings. This is Jesus dwelling among us, making His home, being present, being there, going through everything that I just listed. And if you weren't on that list, then you have something else. But he's there. And that means, practically speaking, that you are never, ever, ever finally alone. You are never finally alone. I want to say that especially to the young people. I remember, it was a long time ago, I remember what it was like to be a teenager and a young teenager. And I remember, and this was maybe just me, and maybe I'm weird, and I'm probably weird, but I remember struggling with the issues of life. What is it about? In my own way, in my own time, in my own words. And I remember lying my head on the pillow at night. And in that moment, right before going to sleep, when it doesn't matter what you did that day, it doesn't matter whether your teacher liked you or not, it didn't matter whether you got the A or the C, it didn't matter even whether your teacher kept saying he should try harder, or your teacher said he's doing great, or whether your parent liked you or not, or whether you had a girlfriend or boyfriend or not, it didn't matter. At that moment, you were totally alone. Or were you? And if there was a conversion moment for me, it was at that moment when one night I realized, even at that moment, I am not alone. There is no moment in your life, however good or bad, however the joys or the struggles are, there is no moment in which any of us is alone, and that includes the moment of death. It just cannot happen. You are never alone. And loneliness is one of the great sicknesses and diseases of our society, especially this time of year. And you could be sitting in that crowd and everybody can be happy and you can be deeply, deeply alone. Please know that Jesus, the Word, made you and gave you life and gave you light and dwelled among us and dwelt in you, dwells in you, and you are really never alone. And then John goes on. This one who has come, the one whose glory we have seen, is full of grace and truth. And then he repeats it a little bit later in verses 16 and 17. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Here's Frederick Buechner. After centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore. Not so with grace, for some reason. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is something you can never get, but only given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you could deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace, and so are good dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Have you ever tried to love somebody? The crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. And I mean that, and he means that, I think, both singular and plural. That's what grace is. It's this thing that you get that's mysterious, that you can't touch it, but it's there. And truth. In the Old Testament, the word truth as a word is hardly used. But it's used by using other words, like faithfulness, like honorable, like steadfast, like loyal, like dependable. When John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth, the grace we've talked about, and that truth, don't translate it as we believe a creed, we believe a statement, we believe a theology. No, truth is a person. And truth is faithfulness and steadfastness and loyalty and honor and love and care. That's what truth is. Truth is not something you think. It's something you are and something you experience. Buechner again. When Jesus says he's come to bear witness to the truth, Pilate asks, what is truth? Contrary to the traditional view that his question is cynical, it is very possible that he asks it with a lump in his throat. Instead of truth, Pilate has only expedience. His decision to throw Jesus to the wolves is expedient. Pilate views humankind as alone in the universe with nothing but its own courage and ingenuity to see it through. That is enough to choke up anybody. Pilate asks, what is truth? And for years there have been politicians, scientists, theologians, ministers, philosophers, poets, and so on to tell him, the sound they make is like the sound of crickets chirping. Jesus doesn't answer Pilate's question. He just stands there. Stands there. Truth. Grace and truth. So what I want to encourage you this Christmas season, this Christmas Eve and this Christmas day and this Christmas week and in 2018 is to look for grace and truth. Because it is there. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter what kind of trouble you find yourself in. If you look, if you open your eyes, you'll be able to see grace and truth. When you know you've made the wrong decision, where is grace and truth? Can you find it? Does that disease, even the one that's been labeled fatal, does that have the last word? Is that the last thing that's going to be said? Or what about that death that you've experienced? Or what about when it's so hard to live with your partner? Could you see grace or truth in him or her? Or could you act in a graceful and faithful way toward him and her? Could that change anything? Is someone going to take care of my children? And I know many of us deal with this question. Doesn't matter how old your kids are. Is God going to take care of my children? And the answer is, ladies and gentlemen, yes. Because Jesus came and dwelt among us. What about the Me Too? Can God touch that pain? Yes, he can. Is it easy? No, but he can do it. What about the divisiveness of our society right now? God change that? I don't know. It can happen. all of the ways in which grace and truth can permeate our lives, even in the smallest little way. That's what I want to encourage you to look for as we together, and in all the ways that we do, celebrate Christmas. And one more last thing from Buechner. People are prepared for anything except the fact that behind the blindness of their darkness, there is a great light. Amen. And God bless you this Christmas. Let's pray together just briefly. Lord, we are just so grateful this morning that we are not alone. That there's just simply no way in which any of us, from the very youngest of us to the very oldest of us, faces any circumstance, including that of death, in which we are alone. Would you encourage us with that, to help us to be able to experience and see your grace and your truth, and bless us as we celebrate this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.